But backtracking just a little bit, Joseph was an inspirational character, but let's face it, you know, he was quite annoying. He just seemed to come that way at the beginning of his life. When he was just 17, he had some dreams, if you remember, and you know what? He really would have been better not to have shared them with his brothers. You know, it was just a silly thing to do. I saw you bowing down to me. Yeah, you're going to be really popular, aren't you? Especially when you're the youngest. Yeah, a smart idea. And then prancing around in that special coat his dad had given him, you know. No, I'm not the most popular in the family. Oh, no. He just gave me this coat because, maybe it was. Maybe that's because I'm the most popular. So his brothers kind of got a bit razzed off with him. So, as you do, they sold him to some slave traders. Yeah, well, why not? It was better than killing him, you know. So then in chapter 39, we get to the bit about Potiphar and his lovely wife. And even then, you know, it's just like, maybe this isn't what you should say in 39. She was trying to, you know, be a bit naughty with him. His idea of putting her off was to say, with me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in the house than I am. Yeah, you're going to be really popular with the guy's wife if you say, look, I'm the most important person around here. Yeah, so, you know, okay. You know, she went a bit far, let's face it, and he landed up in prison. But he didn't seem to have quite learnt by then that maybe, you know, sort of like lording it over everybody else wasn't such a good idea, since he was actually a slave at the time. Then we get to his time in prison. And we learn something at the end of chapter 39, quite interesting. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. So I think that's really quite key, isn't it? It's obvious that he's kind of like a pretty talented guy, and everywhere he goes, things just fall kind of into his lap. But let's face it, he was still in prison, you know? And then he had that thing where that we heard about, where the cupbearer and the baker had their dreams, and of course, you know, it happened to them. And then the good old cupbearer, who like was, you know, often in the presence of the Pharaoh, completely forgot about him for 2 whole years. I mean, just what was he doing? Probably, I think, scared. You know, I don't think you just sort of mentioned to Pharaoh, there's this guy in prison that you should have out here, unless there's some very, very good reason. So we get to chapter 41, and 2 whole years have passed. So he's been in prison for another 2 years. And then Pharaoh has this dream, or two dreams. And the cupbearer suddenly remembers, oh, hang on, if nobody else can interpret this dream, perhaps that guy in the prison could do it. So he gets Pharaoh to bring him out. I think Joseph has learned a few things by now, because he's actually really respectful. You might think he's kind of like, at last, my opportunity. But he shaves, changes his clothes, and he comes before the great Pharaoh. I'm guessing, you know, that he must have still been scared. You know, he must have been really nervous. Okay, he's obviously a quite confident guy, but you don't come before the Pharaoh and not be nervous. You know, it's not your everyday occurrence, is it? Yet, right from the start, he declares the truth. As I read this, you'll notice at one point he says, I can't do this, but my God can. Okay, so I'm going to get into the main reading. 41:15. If you want to follow it in the Bibles or on the wall, let's hear what happens. So this is the point where Pharaoh is telling Joseph the contents of the dream. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said that you, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river came seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I'd never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that had come first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They still looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dream, I saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance of Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance of the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Now, it seems to me that this dream, in some ways, isn't that opaque. It's not that indecipherable. I actually wonder if really the others were too scared to suggest to Pharaoh that this good and bad news was coming over the horizon at them. And they certainly weren't certain enough. They just didn't maybe want to give the bad news. It needed somebody fearless, someone who would tell it as it is to interpret this dream, to give the good and the bad news side by side. And so Joseph interprets the dream, as he says, God has revealed it to him. However, Joseph does seem to be choosing his words much more carefully than he would have done in the past. He says that Pharaoh will be given the answer that he desires. He starts off by being really sure and really positive. He kind of sets the scene. Then he listens to Pharaoh's dreams. I suspect he would have known that there was something special going on here, that God would be speaking to him and bringing a message to the Egyptian king. Then his delivery of the interpretation is an object lesson in clarity. He's really clear. And then he faces the issues absolutely head on. Doesn't complicate matters. He just lays it down and then immediately proceeds to make sure there's no doubt that this is what's going to happen, because the dream message has been given twice. There's no possibility in his mind of altering the coming series of events. Then, apparently without any pause, Joseph goes on and embarks on a robust proposal, which is the solution. So let's go on and read from 33 onwards. "And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of the good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." Now, actually, when you think of it, this is a pretty risk-free strategy. Collecting the surplus during the good times will be reasonably easy. And indeed, actually, from an economic point of view, it actually makes very good sense, because if there's too much grain, the price will just fall through the floor. So it's actually a really good idea from every respect to actually store all the surplus and keep it as a resource against the future. And even if the famine hadn't come, which of course it did, there would be no great harm. So from Pharaoh's perspective, he would instantly see that this was an absolutely great strategic move. It seems to me that Joseph had grown out of his teenage posturing that he had done with his brothers, that drove them to sell him to slavery. This time he is respectful, but authoritative and godly in his approach. And I think there's lots that we can learn from him. He didn't push himself forward in this situation, but rather awaited the next stage of God's plan for him to unfold. And I think this is really impressive, considering he'd been having a pretty bad time since he arrived in Egypt. Between one thing or another, things had seemed to go well, and then suddenly they'd go terribly wrong. But he'd learnt patience. And he was waiting for God's plan to unfold. But I don't think this was a passive waiting. I think we can sell that because he'd become kind of like the prisoner who was in charge of the prison. It wasn't a passive thing. He was, you know, right on there, expending energy, getting experience, waiting for God's plan to unfold. Alert and mentally prepared. Now, in this story, I think there's another impressive person, because actually I'm impressed by Pharaoh himself. And I'm going to read from verse 37 about him. "This plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, 'Can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you.' So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as a second in command, and people shouted before him, 'Make way!' Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or a foot in all Egypt.' Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneh, or is it Pani, and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So he was sold into slavery, as far as we can tell, when he was about 17, maybe he was 18. And he was 30 before this happened. That's been a long training period, I think. But a good training period. He'd made good use of it. But Pharaoh sees Joseph's talent, and he's not afraid to promote him to a position of almost complete authority. Okay, he is the Pharaoh, but I see lots of people who are threatened by people who are better at some things than them. Pharaoh was not. He knew that he could not organize the undertaking that was ahead of them to save Egypt from this massive famine. He knew that he had to have somebody really competent to do this job, and it wasn't going to be him. And what he saw in Joseph was somebody who had massive potential. As for me, I like employing people that are better than me. It seems a really good idea. It's absolutely ideal. They can make up for all my deficiencies. And a team that has multi-talent is a strong team. And that's what Pharaoh was doing here. He was putting together a team with Joseph at the top end of it that could deal with the massive issues that were before them. It put Joseph in an interesting position too, for he had interpreted the dream by God's grace and now had to work to make an outcome that was positive. If anybody was going to be convinced of the worth of this enterprise, then Joseph certainly was going to be. You know, Pharaoh would have been absolutely sure of that. Pharaoh knew there would not be anybody that was motivated as Joseph was. He might have been a tyrannical ruler who beheaded the poor old baker, but he was an astute one. Someone who knew people and understand just how successful leadership worked. So having been sold into slavery in his teens, Joseph now finds himself the Lord of Egypt at 30. And so we begin to reach the point where we see the story of Joseph heading towards its great conclusion. In chapter 50, quite a few chapters further on, we read on verse 20 this tremendous little phrase, absolutely fabulous, where Joseph says to his family, to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good." I think that's a tremendous thing because, at times, as I look back into my life, I can see that there were some things that did not seem good at the time, but have turned out surprisingly excellent. And we can probably all look into our lives to some degree and see that God intends so many things for good. It's like he intercepts the evil coming our way and somehow does the opposite of corrupting it. He anti-corrupts it and makes it into something wonderful, special, good, inspiring. And there is a sense in which this makes Joseph a forerunner of Jesus. For he's come to lead his people, partly through his own afflictions, into freedom, safety, and the land of plenty. He is most definitely not perfect, and therefore not a perfect reflection of the Messiah. But he offers us some hint of the perfection that's to come in our Lord Jesus Christ. He brings a type of salvation to his family, and it's completely undeserved. I think maybe that's the most important point to us, that salvation that comes to his family couldn't be more undeserved. They sold him into slavery, and he saves them, as we'll see in later chapters. They meant it for evil, but by God's grace, work through him, he brings them through this great famine. His story shows us a picture also of Christian leadership. He was unafraid to speak the truth. He spoke it, but making it understandable and yet speaking it carefully, respectfully, and bringing solutions with that truth. He didn't just speak out the truth and leave Pharaoh to sort it out. He brought solutions to the table at the same time. It's very easy sometimes for us to see what's wrong and not take the necessary actions to put them right. But Joseph wasn't like that. He saw the contents of the dream and what they meant, and then he proposed really excellent, robust solutions. It was not easy for him, I'm sure. We desire to bring the vision to grow a relevant Christ-like church that serves our community to fruition. And we can all be part of that process. This community here of God's people is a priesthood of all believers. We are all equal in the sight of God. There's no one person that is more equal than anybody else. And that means we've all got a part to play. We are all, in a sense, Josephs. God is speaking to and through every one of us, for we all are members of the body of Christ. The minister, the elders, the staff may have particular roles to play, but they're not the only ones. We are all called to be Josephs, to be visionary, to be decisive, to be bringing our part of the vision of the church. We're all called to allow God to transform us into the shape that he calls us to be, into the role that he has for us, and to love what we're called to do. For Joseph clearly loved what he did. He was really good at it. He was really gifted. We are all gifted by God. That's how we come as children of God, gifted. But needs that transforming power of God in us to make us Josephs. Being a leader is humbling. Like Pharaoh, we have to recognize that we're imperfect and that we can't excel at everything. Like him, we need to listen to God and to his people, to God's people. Like him, we need to be willing to humble ourselves and acknowledge the gifts in other people and to promote them. We've got to be together looking for the right way forward, for God's way forward in our church, and not just any way forward. In the end, the extra 2 years that poor Joseph spent in prison were actually not wasted years. You know, he could easily have thought, these years are utterly wasted. What am I doing in prison for another 2 years? But they weren't. Because when he came into the public arena, it was at exactly the right moment. God actually did know what he was doing. God actually does know what he's doing in each of our lives too. At times, it does not feel like it, I know. But God does know. He has the timing, and we can't see that. With Joseph, that was exactly the right time for the cupbearer to remember him, to bring him forward, and to place him in front of Pharaoh. God knew what he was doing. Despite everything, God was actually in control. He was really working out the salvation of his people in this totally mysterious way. And so just as Joseph is a type of savior, so actually are we called to be as well. But not as a duty, but as a joy. I think Joseph rejoiced in the things that he did. It seems like it. And so should we be. If we are witnesses to God's grace in front of this ailing world around us, then we are indeed partnering with Jesus our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, calls us to be part of the salvation plan for the people that we know. Partnering with the living God, with Yahweh, just like Joseph did, we are called to play our part through thick and thin, and then to be participants in salvation to those who are becoming adopted children of the living God. So let's all take part in being the body, the church, the priesthood of believers. Let's all be part of this together. It's up to each of us to discern the will of the Spirit of God and to be part of the vision to grow this relevant Christ-like church that serves our community, to be Joseph's, to reach out and to bring the joy of salvation into every trembling heart. As the band returns, I'd like to just lead us in a little time of prayer. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the perfection of salvation, but that you call us, just as you called Joseph, to be partners in salvation. You sent him ahead of his family into Egypt to bring them out of famine. And in this world, Lord, so many people live with a spiritual famine that they can't even discern. We pray that you'd help us to be relevant to them, to show honestly the people that we are, to be your envoys, and to allow your work to go on in our lives and through our lives into the lives of others. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would make us, each one of us, in our own particular way, with our own particular gifts that you've bestowed upon us, make us each evangelistic in our outlook, so that we may be part of the salvation story of many other people. Come, Lord Jesus. Work in power amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we sing together, as the band lead us, let's just be mindful of that, of all that Joseph did and was, how he allowed God to transform him, and how through the dark times and the good times, he was a part of the story of his family being transformed and brought out of famine. And so too can we be as we meet with others in this failing world. Amen.